So many of the traditions and the things that we do to remember, sometimes we just forget the whole thing that we were supposed to be remembering to begin with, you know? And so, the whole point of Christmas is the union of God and man. It's heaven and earth connected forever. And I think we still don't grasp this reality. So I just want to look tonight a little bit, just as a little reminder. And like I said, Wednesday's usually our teaching time. So here's my Jubilee Christmas teaching will be tonight. I'm going to pull a lot from Incarnation by T.F. Torrance. Whoa. Who really, a lot of the stuff that we're sharing, sometimes we use the term Trinitarian. We throw around different language. I don't care what language you use, but sometimes that can help you understand like some of the places we're pulling from. They would call themselves Trinitarian thought or Trinitarian theologians. And, it's not, without going into all that, T.F. Torrance is literally just one of my favorites. And I want to unpack some of that because he gets to the point. He gets down into the juicy nitty gritty. Many times we can go into all these long drawn out sermons, usually oftentimes about, thankfully Christmas time is one of the few times that they usually do talk about Jesus a lot, right? The rest of the year, they're talking about maybe your behavior, church dynamics, like I don't know what, so many 50,000 different themes. But around Christmas time, I went to a Catholic church last year on Christmas Eve, and it was all about Jesus and the Incarnation. I was pretty jacked up. But even then, sometimes we don't realize, it's about the whack. It's about paradise. It is about the bliss of union. Like, that's what Easter is about. That's what Good Friday is about. That's what Pentecost is about. That's what Christmas is about. So just take a moment, even tonight, and just notice the substance in the room that you're sitting in. We're singing about angels. Angels we have heard while high. On high. Notice that the whole point that Jesus came was that your room, that your body, that your being, that every human that's ever lived, that all of the cosmos would be full of God, would be full of the glory. Whoa, that the reason they're singing these songs, the reason we're singing joy to the world, is the ecstatic joy of union. Union bliss. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for every person that's watching this, listening to this, listening to it later, watching it later. All of us would be experiencing Christmas every day. The experience of your presence, Lord. You are paradise. You are our paradise. Abba, Papa. Abba, Papa. Abba. Knowing you is paradise. Whoa. So we just, the point of every sermon, the point of every song, the point of every remembrance, of every Advent, of every Bible study, this is eternal life, to know you. Thank you, Lord. So I just want to dive into that. So one of the uniquenesses, though, of this time of year, and something that we can often forget, something that TF would often say, is that the person and work of Christ cannot be separated. And so during Easter week, during Good Friday, Holy Week, and that time of year, we often talk about the atonement. We'll talk about the work, the finished work of Christ. But this time of year, we talk about often the incarnation, which is, God becoming man. And those things cannot be separated. So that's one of the main points of TF. And the reason why this is so important to us, why it's so valuable, is because sometimes we'll have an external view of what happened at the cross, as if it was something that God did outside of us, that if we can grab a hold of, then it can become a part of us. So that if we only understand the finished work, sometimes it can feel like something we have to appropriate. You ever hear that word? Appropriate the finished work, or or make it yours by faith or whatever. But when it's a part of your person, when you understand that it's God and man in the person of Jesus, the gospel is no longer some external, sometimes TF will call it a forensic or an external thing that you have to kind of grab onto, or it's not a potential thing, right? It's not an external work, but it's an internal work. So the incarnation actually takes it deeper than an external finished work, but the person of Jesus makes it something you don't have to appropriate, you don't have to even grab onto, you don't have to believe. It's something that actually ontologically, which means it's talking about the study of your being. Ontology is the study of being. It happens to your being. Whoa, the incarnation means God coming into your being, and not just any part of your being, but every part of your being. Wow. So I want to do a little bit of reading from this book. Shing, ding, ding. I'm going to jump into this. Let me give you a couple little testimonies, or just a few little words from others about TF. The Princeton's professor of systematic theology, George Huntzinger, says no theologian in the latter half of the 20th century devoted more attention to the mystery of the incarnation than T.F. Torrance. Whoa, no theologian has dove more into the incarnation than T.F. That's what the Princeton systematic theologian says. And I can really testify to that. There's so many others that would testify to the substance of this. Incarnation and atonement are really a lot of what we're teaching here. Sometimes we can get lost in the weeds of this. I'm not saying everybody needs to read this, but that's part of why we do some of our summary teachings and stuff. But boys and girls, it's Christmas time. Let's hear a few stories from old TF. Let's pop open this book and shing ding ding. I want to read from, I'll put these up on the screen for you. Woo! Put some of these up on the screen. I'm going to go to page 37 firstly. Let's see if we can get there. Oh yes, here we go. From chapter 2 of this book, which is just called The Incarnation. Let's have a little story time with TF, with Uncle TF. Christian faith starts with the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Woo! In that knowledge, we are concerned not only with the duality of God and man in the unity of one person, but with the unity of Christ's person and his act in the one work of salvation. Jesus Christ is one person whose word is wholly involved in his act and whose act is wholly involved in his person. We cannot therefore think of his person apart from his atoning work or of his atoning work in abstraction from his person. We begin with the person of Christ, but it is his person who carries out the work of salvation. And in the strict sense, it is Jesus Christ himself, the mediator, who is the atonement. It is, again, we're going to read a lot of these words, but they're all pointers to the substance. So keep enjoying the substance. It is Christ atoning who concerns us here. Therefore, even when we begin with his incarnation, with his birth at Bethlehem, we are beginning right away with the atonement. For his person, as the beginning of his incarnate person, is the one end of the atoning work, with the resurrection and ascension as the other end. When we begin with the person of Christ, it is the Christ who has revealed himself to us that we are concerned with, the Christ whom we know through his own word as well as through his own work. We are concerned with the Christ who is the word, who utters the word, and whose word is identical with his saving work. Revelation and atonement are thus inseparable. Christ revealing, Christ reconciling. For the speaking of the word and the working out of the atoning deed are done within the one person of Christ, and partake of the unity of his deity and humanity in that one person. Woo! Let's all just partake of the unity of deity and humanity in the one person. At one point, it is in that perspective of Christ's wholeness that we are to consider Christology and soteriology, which means the study of Jesus and the study of salvation. Again, this is coming back to how many times you've heard it said that salvation is a person, that the gospel is a person. Why? I said this at last year's Advent, because this gives a ground, a substantial ground of salvation that's beyond anything else, because it's rooted in God himself. It's to say it this way. Here's another way of saying it. How do you feel about your salvation, your faith, your glory awareness, your whack? Well, all of those things are as consistent as the fact that Jesus exists, right? So if you're ever worried, like, am I saved? Am I whacked? Well, don't ask that. Ask, does Jesus still exist? Because as long as Jesus exists, God and man are inseparably united. Whoa! Do you need salvation? Well, does Jesus exist? Do you need glory? Jesus is alive. That's it. That's it, bro. But we've so often rooted our salvation in feelings, our whack in, well, do I feel the whack? That's not really the right question. The question is, does Jesus still exist? Like, the question with everything comes back to the person of Jesus. Let's look at, I'm going to jump to page 81 in this same book, Incarnation. I'll put it up on the screen. Woo! Hopefully these are all in the right order. Okay, at the end of 81, we're just going to read these last couple sentences where it says, at this point, we must stress the fact that we are concerned in the obedience of the Son, not only with his active and passive, the word obedience is going to be next, obedience, but with the holy union that he wrought out in his birth, life, death, and resurrection between our fallen human nature and his divine nature, a union in which he, while assuming our fallen nature, sanctifies it in the very act of assumption, and so begins our redemption from his very birth. Thus, incarnation, in the narrower sense of the term, is itself redeeming event. In his holy assumption of our unholy humanity, his purity wipes away our impurity. His holiness covers over our corruption. You may even say transforms. Thus, if we are to think of the active and passive obedience of Christ as dealing with our actual sins, we are to think of his incarnational union of our human nature with his divine nature as dealing with our original sin, or as our sanctifying union with his divine nature. This is supremely important. For it is only through this union of our human nature with his divine nature that Jesus Christ gives us not only the negative righteousness, this is good, not only the negative righteousness of remission of sins, but also a share in the positive righteousness of his obedient and loving life lived in perfect filial relation on earth to the Heavenly Father, Abba Papa. If we neglect this essential element in the vicarious humanity, ding, 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 one of your trigger words. If we neglect this essential element in the vicarious humanity and obedience of the Son, then not only do the active and passive obedience of Christ fall apart, but we are unable to understand justification in Christ as anything more than merely an external, forensic, non-imputation of sin. This is the difference, guys. I'm just pausing here. The difference between declaring righteous or union. Union is so much more rich, am I right? This isn't a judgment. This isn't a courtroom. This is a family room. It's a bedroom, in fact. Whoa. More than a merely external forensic non-imputation of sin. Moreover, if we neglect this essential element, we are unable to see the humanity of Jesus in its saving significance. That is to give the whole life of the historical Jesus its rightful place in the doctrine of atonement. It is necessary for us then to give the fullest consideration to the place of union of the human and divine natures in the being and life of the incarnate Son. Yoing, yoing, yoing. For it is that saving and sanctifying union in which we are given to share that belongs to the very substance of our faith. In other words, what we are concerned with is the filial relation which the Son of God lived out vicariously in our humanity in perfect holiness and love. He achieved that in himself, in assuming our human nature into oneness with himself. And on that ground gave us to share in it, so providing us with a fullness. Oh, just say that out loud with me. Providing us with a fullness. Providing us with a fullness in his own obedient sonship from which we may all receive. Glory, 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 glory. Again, even around Christmas time, we may hear sermons about how, you know, God became a man, but we often miss out on the fact that God assumed all of humanity. He assumed all the cosmos. The creator becomes not just a creation, but he absorbs all creation. You'll find this in a lot of the writings of Maximus the Confessor, indwelling Christ in all. Even, you know, as the Orthodox would say, that God became man that man might become God. That this actually isn't a process. Now, that's where some, I think, the Orthodox get off, and many Christians get off. This isn't a process, but it's done. But this is what I love about Christmas. The whole point of it is that all of God and all of man are already blurry, man. Like inseparably, there is a union with distinction, but it gets blurry and it gets, you know, it's messy up in there, man. It is, you are so full of God. You are so one. I'm so one with God right now that I couldn't barely distinguish between the two. By no faith of my own in some external thing, but because of the person, because of Jesus, because of baby Jesus, this little baby, God assuming not just flesh, but sinful flesh, coming in a little tiny baby, in this humility, in this humble package, not by coming with an iron scepter to try to enforce righteousness, but becoming one of us, incarnating inside, not just one of us, but actually becoming all of us, cosmos reborn. Are you getting, do you see the objective ontological finished work? Do you see the person is the finished work? This changes everything. This Christmas changes everything. It changed everything once and for all. He changed everything. He entered in to the depths. I love it. If you guys are able to live stream with us or come out next weekend and hear Baxter, when Baxter talks about how Jesus went to the depths of our darkness, that salvation wasn't us crossing a bridge across to get to God, but no, it's we fell down into the depths and God fell down in there with us and commingled his entire being into our depths. When we were at our darkest moment, even if you're at your darkest moment still, he enters into that and commingled all the Godhead wherewith the depths of our humanity. Whoa, 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 this is the gospel. We cannot get away. You cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. Shing, ding, 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 ding. Let's read one more. I'm going to do two more torrents, but let's do one more for now. A torrent of his pleasure. Let's see, where did we get to? I think this is page 87. Let's see. Oh, here we go. Let me check real fast. 87. Going to the heart of the book here. Yeah, that's the right page. Okay. The once and for all union of God and man. Oh! Somebody say Christmas. Those who are justified by grace, by faith in Christ, are the only ones who really know that they are lost sinners apart from Christ. But those who have not received Christ's forgiveness and the verdict it entails upon their humanity are the ones who regard themselves as able to justify themselves. Oh, and there's so many different ways we try to justify ourselves, isn't it? But anyway. Similarly, those who have come to know the mystery of Christ as true God and true man. Oh, just say this. The mystery of Christ. As true God and true man are the only ones who really know that they themselves are in ignorance by themselves, by their own capacities. They cannot know the mystery. But those who have not received Jesus Christ, who have avoided the mystery and therefore not come to know it, are those who think they can understand how God and man can come together. Both the sinner who is forgiven by Christ and the man or woman who has come to see the face of God in the face of Christ know that they can never master or dominate the mystery of Christ in their hearts, but can only acknowledge it gladly. With wonder and thankfulness, and seek to understand the mystery of Christ out of itself. That is, seek to let it declare itself to them. Seek to let themselves be told by the mystery what it is. They will acknowledge that this is a mystery that is not conceivable in ordinary human thought. It is a miracle. Oh. And if they know something of this miracle, they will know that even their knowing of it is a very wonderful thing, an act of God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, my God. Let me see if I wanted to keep going with that one. Oh, shakalaka-laka. No, I'll come back to that later. Anyway, I mean, even beholding it is a mystery. We need your revelation, Holy Spirit, to reveal Jesus this Christmas, this Advent, this remembrance of the coming. Glory, 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 glory. I often say, you know, so many Christians are obsessed with the second coming of Christ. How many ministries do you know that are all about the end times, the latter days, the last days, talking about the second coming? And I think, you know, God's like, I'm not interested in a second coming if you haven't realized that I've already come. Like, if you haven't realized the mystery of the first coming, then what's the point of the second coming? You know, it's like somebody saying, we got married and you never appreciated the marriage to begin with. So why am I going to unfold more? You've been united with God in Christ. Baxter often says the number one lie that we believe in the Western Church, the number one lie is separation. Every one of us, even in this group, maybe especially in this group, I don't know, we all still entertain lies that I'm separated from God. But union is the revelation that unlocks everything else. And this is what Christmas is about. Again, this is what, you know, Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and the Ascension and Pentecost, it's all about. There is no separation. There, right now in this room, heaven is here. Whoa, paradise. I was reading up on some Orthodox, I think it was a Russian Orthodox website actually. It was talking about, it said, paradise begins when man realizes God in his soul. Paradise begins, whoa, when man realizes God in the soul. Sha-da-da-da-da. This is why we're so jacked up. People often are like, you know, you guys, this Jubilee Church, you're just acting happy, you know, or Matt Spinks or the Firehouse Project, whatever. You guys are just, you know, you're just happy all the time. You just want to laugh all the time. I'm like, no, like, I really had no desire. I came with kind of a blank slate, but the gospel smacked me upside the head like 15 years ago. I didn't know what I was doing, but I've just been happy ever since because I feel God in my body, in my soul. Like, like when you experience the author of pleasure, the Lord of the dance, the Lord of bliss, the King of Kings, that, woo! Oh, I'll have to post. Actually, let me put it up on here because it's in my screenshots. Hayden was asking about that Orthodox quote. Oh, where did it go? I think I put it in my favorites. Oh, yeah, here it is. This was from, okay, there it is, stmichaelsgeneva.org, but it was an Orthodox church. We said, check this out. Paradise is not a place. It is rather a state in the soul. Just as hell is suffering on the account of the impossibility to love, paradise is bliss that derives from the abundance of love and light. He who has been united to Christ participates completely and integrally in paradise. Whoa, just take a look at this. Sing, ding, ding. Paradise is not a place. It is a state in the soul. If you're waiting to go to heaven someday, I have good news for you. Christmas. I have good news for you. The incarnation. He who has been united to Christ participates completely and integrally in paradise. Woo! This is from a little catechism page on one of the Orthodox Church websites. It's actually in quite a few different Orthodox churches use that writing for their catechism. But, you know, I don't know how in the Western Church and many places we've adopted this idea of going to heaven. You know, all the goodies are after we die. Listen, in your body right now, just take a moment. Whoa, shit. This is what made Brother Lawrence such a drunk, even though he's washing the dishes, man. And there's nothing that's hindering you right now. There's nothing that's stopping you other than the thought that you can't experience it. Whatever that little lie is that, you know, has been spread from whichever source, I don't care. You don't need to go through 100 deliverances. You don't need to go through 100 training programs. Just hear the gospel. Paradise begins when you realize Jesus is in your soul. And I just pray, anybody that's not feeling that yet, thank you, Holy Spirit, for waking us up to the mystery of Christ. Oh, Jesus. Okay, let me read one last little portion. Let me see if I'm on the right page here. All right, I'm going to read from 236 in the Incarnation. This is the chapter on Jesus' triumph. What's that?
Turn your hymnals to page 236.
Everybody turn in your hymnals, boys and girls. Let's see if we get it. The coming of the King and the Holy One. Woo! The coming of the King is described as the coming of the Mighty One and as the coming of the Holy One of Israel. That is what we see from the very start of Jesus' ministry. From his baptism, he is the one mightier than John the Baptist who takes up John's message that the kingdom has drawn near in judgment and grace, but he fulfills it in his own life and work. For by the finger or spirit of God, he brings the power of God to bear on the whole realm of evil and asserts God's sovereignty of God's grace over and in it all. Ooh, do you feel just the deliverance on your experience right now as we read this? He does that, as we noted earlier, as the lowly one who breaks into the hearts of men and women through submitting to the violence of the violent, therefore storming his way by meekness and passion into the ultimate citadel of evil in order that by atonement he might bring about redemption and emancipation. On the other hand, Jesus comes also as the Holy One of Israel, that is to say, not simply as the direct radiance and glory of the divine majesty and all his holiness, but in humble obedience to the heavenly Abba. It was in that perfect holy obedience of his life as true man in the midst of sinful men and women that Jesus collided with all the dark forces of evil which had entrenched themselves in the flesh, sarks of humanity. The sovereign presence of this King is everywhere characterized by divine authority or exousia. For in the coming and presence, parousia of Jesus is the mighty Son of God and the Holy One of Israel. The heavenly power of God himself impinges upon the fallen world in direct challenge and conflict, in struggle with the powers of darkness, and in victory over all the forces of evil. It is atoning and emancipating redemption already at work, reclaiming the lost and reasserting the sovereign rule of God over his creation. Ooh, I want to go back to this little part where he says, the kingdom has drawn near in judgment and grace, but he fulfills it in his own life and work. By the finger of the Spirit of God, he brings the power of God to bear on the whole realm of evil and asserts the sovereignty of God's grace over and in it all, in his person. Again, whoo, in that little sentence here, it says, by the atonement, he brings about redemption and emancipation. But again, we're looking at this from the place of his person, from little baby Jesus. He comes in meekness. Just one drop of God in a little baby is enough to cleanse and purify, to defeat all of evil, to bring about all redemption, to bring about the recapitulation of the entire cosmos. One drop of God united to humanity. Whoa, come on. Whoa, just feel one drop on your tongue right now. Just, enough to cleanse and bring about an entire new creation of all the cosmos. Just say all the cosmos. Does anybody believe it in here? Does anybody? We need help, as we read earlier, to even believe this mystery. We need help. We need help. We've got so many little excuses of why it can't manifest in our life. Listen, just look at the baby in the manger. One drop. One drop of God. I like to look at it this way. All the cosmos was like a cup that had been tainted with poison. We didn't have just one drop come into that cup. We had all the fullness of the Godhead. One drop would have been enough. He gave us all the fullness of the Godhead into that poison cup, purified and recreated everything in absolute pure drink. The whole thing, the poison water became pure, the best, most intoxicating wine, the purest, cleanest living water. Just feel it through coursing through your being. Feel him coursing through your being. This isn't just a one-time event 2,000 years ago, but it's something in the fullness of time that invaded all of time and space, forward and backward. He who fills all things, he who ascended is the same one that descended, that he might fill all in all. Time and space. Truth was, he was already there to begin with, but we were completely unaware, living in our own insane, false illusions and worlds. All of a sudden, this baby Jesus comes on the scene, says he's the light. Behold, there is a great light, something that has dawned upon all the peoples. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read one last thing as we kind of draw this to a close. Hopefully this is a fun Christmas message. Hopefully anytime you see the manger this Christmas season, or you see the nativity, or you just think about Christmas, you'll think of all of God and all of man inseparably united, all the cosmos flooded with light. Probably the first Christmas sermon that we have recorded post-biblical days was from St. John Chrysostom, who is one of the earliest church kind of bishops. He's respected in all the different streams of the body of Christ. Very well worth looking. We often read his sermon on Easter. He wrote the greatest Easter sermon, but they called him, like, Chrysostom actually means like the golden-tongued one, or the one filled with light, because he was such a great preacher. And this, I just want to read just a few paragraphs, just kind of in closing, of St. John Chrysostom's first Christmas sermon. Speaking of this light, he spoke of the incarnation. A lot of these early church guys understood that God becoming man was enough, was more than enough for everything, for everything. So here's what he wrote. St. John Chrysostom, in probably the year, I don't know, 350 or 350 to 400, he wrote, "Behold, a new and wondrous mystery. My ears resound to the shepherd's song, piping no soft melody, but chanting full forth the heavenly hymn. The angels sing. The archangels blend their voice in harmony. The cherubim hymn their joyful praise. The seraphim exalt his glory, all join to praise this holy feast, beholding the Godhead here on earth and man in heaven. He who is above, now for our redemption, dwells here below. He that was lowly is by divine mercy raised. Bethlehem this day resembles heaven. hearing from the stars the singing of angelic voices, and in place of the sun, enfolds within itself on every side the sun of justice. And ask not how, for where God wills, the order of nature yields. For he willed, he had the power, he descended, he redeemed, all things yielded in obedience to God. Oh! This day, he who is born, and he who is becomes what he was not. For when he was God, he became man. Yet not departing from the Godhead that is his, nor yet by any loss of divinity, he became man. Nor through increase, he became God from man, but being the Word, he became flesh. His nature, because of impassibility, remaining unchanged. And so, the kings have come. They have seen the heavenly king that has come upon the earth, not bringing with him angels, nor archangels, nor thrones, nor dominions, nor powers, nor principalities, but treading a new and solitary path. He has come forth from a spotless womb. Since this heavenly birth cannot be described, neither does his coming amongst us in these days permit of too curious scrutiny. Though I know that a virgin this day gave birth, and I believe that God was begotten before all time, yet the manner of this generation I have learned to venerate in silence. And I accept that this is not to be probed too curiously with wordy speech. For with God we look not for the order of nature, but rest our faith in the power of him who works. What shall I say to you? What shall I tell you? I behold a mother who has brought forth. I see a child come to this light by birth. This manner of his conception I cannot comprehend. Nature here rested while the will of God labored. Oh, ineffable grace! The only begotten who is before all ages, who cannot be touched or perceived, who is simple, without body, has now put on my body that is visible and liable to corruption. For what reason? That coming amongst us, he may teach us, and teaching, lead us by the hand to the things that men cannot see. For since men believe that the eyes are more trustworthy than the ears, they doubt of which they do not see, and so he has disdained to show himself in bodily presence, that he may remove all doubt. Christ, finding the holy body and soul of the Virgin, builds for himself a living temple, and as he willed, formed there a man from the Virgin, and putting him on this day came forth, unashamed of the lowliness of our nature. For it was to him no lowering to put on what he himself had made. Let that handiwork be forever glorified, which became the cloak of its own creator. For as in the first creation of flesh, man could not be made before the clay had come into his hand, so neither could this corruptible body be glorified until it had first become the garment of its maker. What shall I say? How shall I describe this birth to you? For this wonder fills me with astonishment. The Ancient of Days has become an infant. He who sits upon the sublime and heavenly throne now lies in a manger. And he who cannot be touched, who is simple without complexity and incorporeal, now lies subject to the hands of men. He who has broken the bonds of sinners is now bound by an infant's bands. But he has decreed that ignominy has become honor, infamy be clothed with glory, and total humiliation the measure of his goodness. For this he assumed my body, that I may become capable of his word. Taking my flesh, he gives me his spirit. So he bestowing and I receiving, he prepares for me the treasure of life. He takes my flesh to sanctify me. He gives me his spirit that he may save me. Come, and we're coming to the close here. Come, let us observe the feast. Truly wondrous is the whole chronicle of the Nativity. For this day the ancient slavery is ended, the devil confounded, the demons take to flight, the power of death is broken, paradise is unlocked, the curse is taken away, sin is removed from us, error driven out, truth has been brought back, the speech of kindliness diffused and spreads on every side, a heavenly way of life implanted on the earth. Angels communicate with men without fear, and men now hold speech with angels. Why is this? Because God is now on earth and man in heaven. And on every side, all things commingle. He became flesh. He did not become God. He was God. Wherefore, he became flesh so that he whom heaven did not contain, a manger would this day receive. He was placed in a manger so that he, by whom all things are nourished, may receive an infant's food from his virgin mother. So the father of all ages, as an infant at the breast, nestles in the virginal arms, that the magi may more easily see him. Since this day, the magi too have come and made a beginning of withstanding tyranny, and the heavens give glory as the Lord is revealed by a star. To him then, who out of confusion has wrought a clear path, to Christ, to the Father and to the Holy Ghost, we offer all praise now and forever. And all the people said, amen. Amen. I know that's a lot of words, but my God, my God. I encourage you to look up that sermon if you want to read it later. There's so much in there from St. John Chrysostom, one of the earliest Christmas sermons. Maybe we recover, yeah, the feast, the celebration, the awe, the wonder, and not just at some yearly ritual, but at the substance of it, which is the objective, ontological union of heaven and earth. Woo, paradise is unlocked. God is in your soul. Baby Jesus wasn't just the only God-man, but he was the firstborn among many brethren, that you yourself would live the God life, partaking of his divine nature. Oh, all that is his has become ours. All that is ours is filled with him. Shing, ding, 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 ding. Merry Christmas, boys and girls. We'll probably end there for tonight, Jubileers, Jubilee Online Church. I'm going to throw up a couple of little announcements here. But I hope you come and join us on Sunday. We're going to keep celebrating. Let this whole month, what if you just took a whole month and then maybe it became a whole lifestyle of Christmas? You know? What if Christmas never ended? Whoa! But come back on Sunday. Dan Ricketts is going to lead worship. He'll probably sing a couple Christmas songs and then just some of his own drunken New Covenant. He loves a lot of spontaneous stuff. If you love spontaneous worship, come back for that. I also just want to encourage you guys. So Sunday will be our last Jubilee of 2023, and then we're going to start anew in 2024. I want to encourage you guys if you're like, dang, I wish Jubilee was continuing. Well, we are continuing in a way, because we're going to keep doing, we're going to do this like 7 sessions of Advent, right? Next weekend. So that starts a week from this Friday. The 15th and 17th. I know it's like $40 to register online, but you're going to get 6 or 7 sessions with John Crowder, Baxter Kruger, myself. Brian Schiltz is going to lead worship. Dante and Allison are added. They're going to be leading worship. All this stuff will be on the stream. We would love to have you celebrate. If you could ever come out to Fort Wayne for these Advents, we're going to keep doing them every year. They're like a family reunion. But if you can't make it to the family reunion, you've got Abba, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, and a live stream to join in with. let me pop this up there. You can register at advent.buzz. See that little website, advent.buzz. Oh, look, there's me. I'm even on the official flyer with these. To me, John and Baxter are like heroes of the faith. I love these guys. They love the bliss, and they are rich in this incarnational revelation. So go to advent.buzz, sign up for that.
You look buzzed.
Yeah, the buzz. The Advent buzz is going on. Lynn Spinks will be there. Who's all going to be there from this group? We'll have Michelle, Shakira, Rainey. Come on. Adrian's going to buy Locate in Jesus' name. Whoa. If you want to buy Locate. Matt Knickel, hop on a bus, Knickel. Come down and join us, bro. We saw Knickel at Kainos Koinonia. That was so good. Woo! Yes. But yeah, and guess what, guys? We're praying about some new schedule into the new year in 2024. We may be moving these to Thursday nights. I'm praying about that because I'm thinking about encouraging some of us to go and join the Mirror Word that does on Wednesday nights. I want to join with them. They're having a party. I like to party, you know. And if you don't know about the Mirror Word Bible study, it's worth looking up. I think we're probably going to move these to Thursdays. But be on the lookout for a new schedule coming into 2024. Man, I'm whacked. It's hard to talk right now. Jing jong, wing wong. We do a lot of fun stuff in Fort Wayne too. We already have Tuesday night gathering. So we have Monday prayer parties. We do our local Tuesday night. We've been doing these on Wednesdays. Thursday's been our day off. Friday nights, tomorrow night we're going to a nursing home. Like, we're gonna sing hymns for the old folks and play cards with them and hang out for Christmas. And then a lot of times, you know, we have Saturdays off and Sundays we're doing stuff here. So anyway, we keep a pretty busy schedule, but it may be changing in 2024. Who knows? I need to just take some time off the next couple weeks and just enjoy the family. Hope you guys are able to do that with somebody you love too, and just kind of eat some cakes and hams and, you know, whatever you do, you know, light your Advent candles or whatever. But yeah, join us for the Advent. Go to advent.buzz. Let me pop up a couple of the other events we have going on. If you want to go on a mission trip with us, guys, spring break this year, which is for us the first week of April, last couple of days of March, we're going to Nicaragua. We're going to go down to the island of Ometepe during their busiest tourist time of the year, and we're just going to do outreach, pray for people, worship, get whacked, and hang out in this little paradise place that we helped build a few years ago. Although our sister Julie Wildstar has been building it mostly. It's awesome. If you ever wanted to do a mission trip, Nicaragua is not dangerous. It's amazing. Yeah, it is kind of a communist country, but they're very low key. They don't have a lot of trouble. It's technically like a communist republic. Auntie Vera's coming, right? You're coming to Nicaragua with us, right, Auntie? Holy glory. But hit me up if you want to go to Nicaragua, guys. It'll probably cost, I don't know, like $1,000 or something, but you can do support raising. It's a mission trip. We'll see miracles. We see a lot of hippies getting slain in the spirit. We're going to worship a lot. It's drunk. Also,
I don't know, man.
Are you coming? You're coming. I'm just declaring it. I'm just saying it. Auntie Vera is coming.
We're all recovering from Nepal, man.
I know, me too. Trust me. The party continues. Whoa! I don't know if that's too far out of the way for so many of you guys, but February 16th to 18th, we will be in Maui. We will be in Maui Wowie, token on the Holy Ghost, Maui Wowie. It's a school of the cross. If you're near Hawaii, I mean, the only way to be near Hawaii is to be in Hawaii, really, but come join us, School of the Cross. I don't know what else we got going on. Let me see here. You know what? I'll just put this up here. This is the first time I've put this up. We're going to do actually a 10 to 12 week community lifestyle training. This is for those that want to launch communities or that just feel called to discipleship in a community context. We're going to be starting these in July of 2024. And we're going to go, it's going to be at four locations, right? So it's going to be in Scotland, in Switzerland, in Fort Wayne, USA here, and then in Tijuana, Mexico. This is going to be going deep into this stuff. If you just want to grow, you want to help start a community, you want to team up with some people, get discipled in the whack, and team up with folks, send me a message about that. You're going to be hearing a lot more about that. But that's got four different communities from around the world involved. In the future, we'll be involving more communities too, but this is our launch of a new, probably yearly school that we're going to be doing. I think we're going to change the name to the Kainos Experience. It's probably easier to remember than Gospel Community Lifestyle Training. I don't know, but anyway, a lot of fun stuff for 2024. Hope to see you Sunday. Hope to see you at Advent. And just hope, more than anything, you just enjoy your union this Christmas. Jesus has already unwrapped you. He's already come inside of you like a present. He's bursting forth out of your eyes, out of your face. Ooh, let me see those gospel faces one more time. You are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for you guys. So fun. What's a jubilee? The jubilee is Christ in your face. So, all right, love you guys.
Love and glory
for tonight.
Christ.
Nori.
Love you. See you
soon. Love you guys.
Merry Christmas, everybody. Actually, let me play you one more Christmas song. Let me play you a Christmas song as we go out. I don't know. Which song should we do? There we go.
Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. Now, I don't know if there'll be snow, but have a cup of cheer.
Have a cup of cheer, Dante.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
I will.
And when you walk down the street,
I did.
Say hello to friends you know and everyone you meet.
Ding, 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 ding.
Oh, oh, the mistletoe hung where you can see. Somebody waits for you, and what's for me. Have a holly jolly Christmas, and in case you didn't hear, oh my God, have a
holly jolly Christmas
this year.
Jolly knowing you people. We're gonna have Claire Bear Gibbs with us next weekend too. Matt Anglin. Michelle O is coming to join us. We're with you all in spirit. Divine family. Love you guys. Hope to see you Sunday.
Boop, boop.